We're going to start in Luke chapter 14, and then we'll be moving to the Old Testament, continuing our thoughts from last week. This is part two on no more excuses. No more excuses. There's a little girl, and she had developed a bad habit, like most little kids, and she had a problem with lying. So once she was given a St. Bernard dog for her birthday, and she went out and told all of her neighbors that she'd been given a lion. The mother took her aside and scolded her, told her not to lie, spanked her, and said after she was done, "You go upstairs and tell God you're sorry. Sorry for disappointing him, for lying like that. Promise God you'll not lie again." Little girl went upstairs and said her prayers and then came down, and her mother asked her, "Well, did God tell you that was good, that you were sorry?" The little girl said, "Yes, I did. And God said, sometimes he finds it hard to tell my dog from a lion, too." All right. We always seem to find excuses. Always. A youngster brought home his report card with poor grades. And she asked him and said, "Well, what do you have to say about this? What do you got to say for yourself?" And the boy said, "Well, one thing's for sure, Mom. You know I ain't cheating." All right. Luke chapter 14. We always have an excuse. Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 15, we read this last week. It talks about a man that had a great supper. And in verse 17, he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And they, all with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." And another said, "This might be legitimate. I married a wife. She will not let me do anything. And therefore, I cannot come." And peck ninny right there. First one. Actually, it's not the first one. There's some in the Old Testament. So that servant came, and then we explain. So here are 3 excuses here in the Bible right away. And you have that word, excuse. They're excuses. And we seem to come up with excuses. And in verse 25, Jesus continues the thought. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We need to stop coming up with excuses of why we can't do this and why we cannot sacrifice, why we cannot serve, why we cannot do this or that. And actually, so what has God called you to do here on this earth? And I'm even talking to younger folks that are in their teen years, little kids. What has God called you to do here on this earth? Why are you here? For your pleasure? The Bible says we are all created for His pleasure, and that's why we are created. Even some of you, you say, "Well, wait a minute, you know, I have a job now and I got to do this, and I know I'm in the ministry, but this, I worked before I was in the ministry, and this is what I can tell you. As a young person, when I got a job, I didn't work on Sundays because it's His day. It's His day that is set aside." "Oh, you don't understand." I don't understand. You're right. And I don't think God will someday. Because you have excuses. You have excuses for why you don't serve God. You have excuses why it's not His day. It's your day. We have filled up our lives with excuses. Excuses why His word is not preeminent. Excuses why, "Well, you don't understand. You know what? It's just a tough time I'm in. It's just, I'm through a trial and I just, you don't understand all the hurt that's in me and on me and the trial and the tribulation." I know probably the Apostle Paul's never been there. Christ has never gone through what you've been through. Oh, he just died for your sorry soul. That's what he did. You say, oh, I don't know if he knows. Well, I think he knows. And I think that someday you're going to hang your head because of your excuses. You're going to fall in line with some of these that made excuses. And through the Bible, we find folks that made excuses. Thursday night, Pastor Armacost referenced Adoniram Judson. I found an interesting story about Adoniram Judson. He knew Ann Hasselton. Ann Hasselton, Adoniram Judson knew, all right, and this is for some of you that use your dating relationship to get out of doing your service for the Lord. Adoniram Judson here knew Ann Hasselton 1 month, proposed to her in 1810. He asked her to serve the Lord with him as a missionary. Ann knew that if she agreed to marry him, she might never see her family again. For weeks, she prayed about and pondered on the proposal until she finally determined that she was willing to carry the gospel to the distant lands. Then at Ann's request, Adoniram wrote to John and Rebecca Hasselton, asking for their daughter's hand in marriage. This is his letter. This is a portion of the letter that he wrote, Mom and Dad, future in-laws. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Hear what he wrote? Whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this? For the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God. That's the letter he wrote to his in-laws. And they consented. His daughter, he said, could make up her own mind. And she accepted. And she went overseas. They were married, I believe, in 1812. Married in 1812, and I believe it was in 1826, Anne was dead. 14 years later. What a waste, was it? Though Adoniram offered Anne a life of labor and suffering, she accepted it for the sake of sharing the gospel, where it would otherwise not be known. Her decision shortened both her life and her work. But the Judson spiritual legacy lives on today, and I'm talking about it. And though countless others who have been, and through it, countless others have been inspired by their testimony to serve in unreached mission fields. And through them, both of them, they help translate a Bible which today is still used. 14 years and hundreds of years later, they have a Bible. I don't think it's a waste. But somebody would have an excuse. May God help us to stop making excuses. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening as we look at a couple of ideas from your word, pray that we would stop making excuses. I pray that we would bow before a God that is all-knowing and omnipotent and before a Savior who's not like any other Savior, because we have never sacrificed what you have sacrificed. Lord, help us to understand that our excuses will someday fall at your feet. And I think in shame we will hang our head for what we haven't done for our Savior. Bless, Lord, the message this evening. Do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to do is look in Jeremiah chapter 1. So we're going to consider, last week we considered as far as excuses. We looked at two Old Testament examples. We looked at Aaron and we looked at the 10 spies. And so with Aaron, it was an excuse of not worshiping the one true God. With the 10 spies, it was an excuse of not going beyond and taking the land that we are supposed to possess. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, it's an excuse of not being fit for the task. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. It says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. And then in verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim. And look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. What seest thou? And I said, a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the south, north. Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. They shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against all the walls thereof round about, against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Here in this passage, Jeremiah is given an excuse. I'm a little boy. All right. And it may seem like a nice little meek, mild thing saying, you know what? I just feel unworthy. And some of us have a false pretense of humility, but actually it's an excuse to get out of serving God. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here. It's a false pretense of humility. Oh, I just don't know if I'm worthy. You bet you ain't worthy, and neither am I. But when God tells us to do something, stop the excuses and get His word and get His voice and get His power and do something. Here you have the excuse. The task is demanding. You see, and Jeremiah's past, if you study a little bit, his family heritage was that of the priesthood. And he's not going into the priesthood, he's going to be a prophet. A prophet was a little advanced, and you'll notice it in the text here, because a priest wouldn't do what this prophet was going to do. And so it was a step up, and he's like, wait a minute, I wasn't called to do this. I'm in the lineage to be priest. Don't you know that's my family heritage? And God says, no, I want you to be a prophet. Sometimes we come to God and say, it's just too much. You're asking a lot of me. And he does. He asks everything. Because he beseeches you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wants all of it. That's what he wants, and that's what he desires. He wants us to lay it all on the line. That's what he demands of us. So it is an overwhelming task, but so what? The task is demanding. My talent is inadequate. I'm a child, a little boy. I'd agree. Some of you, I'm telling you. Yes, talent's inadequate. Talent's overrated. But then come to God. Sit at his feet. Learn from him. Talent is inadequate. The time's not right. If you just wait a few years, I think we'll be ready. And some of you, you've been waiting for decades, and you're an old geezer now. Man, come on, get at it. The time's not right. So when is it going to be right? Oh, I'll serve God. And this is, let me park right here for college students that are coming in. And what you're going to say is, wait a minute, when I get out, that's when I'm going to go soul winning. Baloney! You can't win a soul now. You can't go out and say, well, I don't know anybody. You're not going to know anybody on the mission field either. You're not going to know anybody in that town you're sent to. Then get at it. You think it's a shock? You think all of a sudden God's surprised that you're here? And he was like, oh, I sent them there and they got Hoosier Bible days. Oh, and they believe in witnessing? Oh my word. I thought it was another college. Oops. I had a liberal one in mind. No, he knew it. He called you here. Get at it. Do something for the Lord. Witness for him. Oh, the time is not right. It'll never be right then. The topic is dangerous. It's toxic. Oh, yeah, it is. In this day and age, it's toxic. What you're telling them is that they're a sinner. Yeah. That's really popular. You're telling them that their self-esteem will never be enough. Because actually, within yourself, there's no good thing. That's toxic. And Jeremiah, guess what he was supposed to tell the people of Israel? Guess what? Wickedness, because of your wickedness, because you turned your back on God, and because you've forsaken him, and you burned incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands, gird up your loins, boy. Speak the truth, because guess what's coming? Judgment! I'm a child. I don't know. That's a toxic message. Get at it. Jeremiah, he had a little pause there of excuse making. But praise the Lord, God got through to him, didn't he? We got a whole bunch of chapters later on, and Jeremiah thumps it out. He does the task as he realized the excuses are pretty lame. So I want to look at the book of Proverbs for the rest of the message. So turn to Proverbs 6. We said we'd be in the Old Testament. So now, thinking of last week, we gave you three examples in the Old Testament. And there are more. I mean, you can go with some of the classics. You can go with Adam and Eve, and you can do even Cain, and there's King Saul. There's a whole bunch of people in the Bible that came up with excuses. But we looked at Aaron, we looked at the 10 spies, and now you see it with Jeremiah. But as I looked at the book of Proverbs, found 7 excuses that'll keep you in failure. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, do this now, my son. Deliver thyself when thou art come unto the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. That's a context right there. And then it continues, and look at verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways. Be wise, which having no guide, an overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? One excuse that'll keep you in failure is procrastination. Tomorrow. And some of you, tomorrow, you're going to get right with God, and you haven't got right for weeks and months because you're living in excuse land. procrastination, putting it off, saying, maybe tomorrow. You will always have a tomorrow then. You will always be able to say, well, you know what? I'm going to do that in the morning. And some of you, you're scared to death to walk down this aisle because you know the pressure that it'll put on you to do it now. Quit making excuses. Quit procrastinating. Quit putting it off. Get right. Procrastination. Procrastination is an excuse that will lead to failure. Proverbs chapter 20 is another passage. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. So we see procrastination. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nada, nothing, zilch. What is it saying there? It's an excuse, isn't it? It's an excuse. So procrastination, that'll keep you. That's an excuse that'll keep you in failure. You know what else? Irritation. Irritation. You know, it'll never be comfortable enough to go soul winning. It'll always be, you know what? Just a little warm. I felt a bead of sweat go down the back. Tomorrow I'm looking at the app here. Ooh, nice day. You know what? That app is lying to you. All right, you know it because I've studied it too. All right, because last Sunday night and Monday, it wasn't supposed to rain. And guess what, teenagers? It rained nonstop on a campout. It's ridiculous. Lying app. All right, but guess what? Guess what you got to do? Yeah, it's a little irritating. But if it always has to be perfect weather, if it always has to be perfect circumstances, guess what you'll never do? You'll never serve God. You'll never serve God. Because somebody's gonna have some depressing news. You're gonna have some relative somewhere. I don't know. I mean, it could be like a great, great, great aunt that has a nephew that has a son. I mean, it's so lost in the family tree. Who knows where it's at? But that little guy, I think he's sick. So I think I need to go visit him. I was gonna go soul winning. And I need to be there for him. You'll always be able to find some long lost relative that needs your sympathy. You'll be able to find some excuse to stop you from doing that which God wants you to do. Irritation. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. I love this one. So not only procrastination and irritation, but look at Proverbs 22. Verse 13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without. That's a St. Bernard. Now we know it from our story. I shall be slain in the streets. It's repeated for us, so I guess it's important. Look at chapter 26 and 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. So you know what I call that? What's an excuse? It's an excuse that is keeping you from doing that which God has called you to do. Procrastination, irritation. I call this exaggeration. For real, a lion in the street? There's a lion in your mouth and it's jumping out. It's lying everywhere. It's exaggeration. That's what it is. There's no lion in the street stopping you. And you will... You'll exaggerate everything to get out of serving God. Oh, man. Oh, my word. Oh, my back. I don't even know if it's there. Oh, they offered you overtime? Oh, man. Oh, man. You know what? I'll just pay for therapy with the extra money. Really? Yeah, it's just amazing, isn't it? All of a sudden, yeah, the pain's gone for soul winning, but the pain, I'll endure it for a lot of cash. Be careful. Be careful. Your heart is being revealed by your treasure, isn't it? Exaggeration. Don't exaggerate the circumstances. Don't exaggerate what's happening. Oh, you don't understand all the heartache and all the need. You don't understand. I just need this money, really. Explain that to the guys over there in Kenya. Explain that to the folks in Zambia who are coming out and they make, I don't know, a couple bucks a day. And they set aside their afternoon to go knock on doors. But, oh, you understand. I mean, you got to get two vehicles. Oh, my roof is leaking. So they don't got a roof. It's thatched. But they can do it. But you can't. Maybe we should pray that God make you poor enough that you don't exaggerate and lie about the circumstances. Exaggeration, irritation, procrastination. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs 24, I found a whole bunch of them. Proverbs chapter 24, it says in verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So what's an excuse that'll keep you in failure? Exhaustion. I'm so tired. Welcome to old age. Yeah, welcome to old age. I'm telling you, man, I don't know what's going to happen when I hit 60. Like, it's all I think about. It's like, oh, where's that pillow? It's hiding, man. I know I got to hit it, man. I want it again. I mean, that could be like at 10 in the morning. I'm like, oh. All right, just endure to the end, man. Endure. Keep going. Like exhaustion. But you know what? If thou faint in the day of adversity, strength is small. Sometimes we use the idea of exhaustion and adversity. We say, well, you know, you don't understand what I've been through. I get tired, backed up this past week. Pastor Ross was passing through, and so he texted me, and I had just been through the camp out thing. And it was like Monday, I'm driving Monday, I hear, you know. So I get there and the teens are doing disc golf and I'm looking and he's like, hey, in town? I'm like, yeah, sitting on a bus, dude, all right, watching disc golf with 9 to 12th graders. All right. And so he's like, when I have lunch? And I'm like, oh, when? And so Tuesday, I had him, met the teens, and then I shot out there, and we were sitting eating, and he comes walking over to where we're going to meet, and he looks at me, and I said, oh, I'm telling you, man, I just ended up on a camp out rain for two nights. I was sleeping on a sleeping pad, and he goes, that's what's wrong with you. He's like, I was going to mention, man, you look bad. All right. He said, you need some rest, man. Later he texted me, he said, go to bed. But, you know, exhaustion. And he and I were talking about, we were joking about it, because, you know, there's some people, you just feel bad for them when they're in the ministry, because it's just like always just whining. It doesn't matter what's happening. They're always, I'm like, you know, I go to, you know, try to encourage them and have lunch or dinner or whatever. And it's just like, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, are you going to pay? I'm like, you know what? Fine. You know what? Have whatever you want. All right, feel free. Eat it all. All right, do you want to order the whole menu? I mean, every time it's like, I just don't know. It's just so hard and it's tough. They're always in some adversity and they always need another vacation. Like, oh man, if I could just have a couple days. Well, what did you do last week? Oh, yeah, I had a couple days. What'd you do the week before? Well, you don't understand my Sunday. You know, my Sunday's so bad that, I mean, I've got to have Monday, and then I've got to have Friday, and then Saturday afternoon. I mean, I just don't want anybody at all during the week to see me. I'm like, man, you're just a flat out wuss. That's what you are. I mean, what's wrong with you? And we stop forgetting that adversity and a little bit of struggle makes us a spiritual being, a spiritual man, a good man. That's why it says in 2 Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say find the easy way. He said, Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. Do you know that fight means that somehow he was engaged in some type of battle. He fought it. And it was a good fight. He endured hardness. Stop using your exhaustion. Stop using the circumstances, the adversity that many times God brings into your life to toughen you up. Exhaustion will keep you in failure. Look at later in this text, I believe. Yes, so we're in verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, look at, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, and if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And so what does he tell you? He tells you to get wisdom. Tells you to, that's what the whole book of Proverbs is. So you know what, some of you, not only what's going to keep you in failure, your excuses, procrastination and irritation, exaggeration, exhaustion, and a lack of education. I didn't know. I mean, you study the Word of God all the time. You get paid for it. You know what? Stay up late. Quit your job then. Get in the Word of God. Do something. You got a book? Get the Bible app and listen to it at work. Download some sermons. Get in this book and study it. If you come hungry to the Word of God, if you come, the Bible says in Matthew, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know what He'll do? He'll fill your soul. Maybe get hungry enough. Get hungry enough for the Word of God and stop using the excuse that I don't know. Yes, you do. Doesn't he that pondereth the heart, he knows your silly excuse, that it's just that. There are people that 500 years ago knew more about this book and they didn't have it. And you have it in your hands. People died to get this in your hands and you don't have the guts enough. You don't have the strength enough to get out of bed and read it. This is in our hands. Lack of education. You just would rather have the world's books. You just would rather be educated in the philosophy of this sorry world. And so you know everything. Take a test. Do you know every Avenger? Name the disciples. How much do you know about television? How much do you know about this worldly music? Oh, I just don't know. Yeah, you found out that the world has an education system and you're eating it up. But when it comes to God's Word, it takes a little effort, doesn't it? Because your flesh, yeah, it's weak. It's weak. It's an excuse. It's an excuse. Look at chapter 24. We're there still. Chapter 24. Look at verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times. He cries and whines. Oh, that's not there. He riseth up again. You know what will keep you in failure? Frustration. we'll never make it. We'll never do it. I just don't know. I'm so glad that Jeremiah kicked that out of his system. Because I'm just a little child. Moses had the same thing, remember? I can't speak. I can't do this. How are they going to listen to me? You know what? Staying frustrated. And some of you, this is what you're going to find out. This old flesh frustrates me. And it'll frustrate you. That's why you read that. And remember Paul? Was he frustrated in Romans chapter 7? It's so frustrating in Romans 7, sometimes I can't even figure out what he's saying. All right? He's frustrated. But then at the end, what does he say? He say, but in Christ, in the Spirit. That's why Romans 8 is there. Romans 7, don't stop there in your life. Don't be a Romans 7 Christian. Romans 7, it's not the end. Romans 8 is there. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through him. You will be frustrated in your flesh. And you should be. Be frustrated all the time. But put it under and rise up again. Because a just man falls 7 times. And he gets up again. Proverbs 24, again, this is my last one. Look at verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men. Neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Then notice what he says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. You know what also keep you in that failure land as far as excuses? Depression. Some of you, you forgot that there's a God. Oh, if only America would understand their founding fathers and that there's a constitution. I understand all that malarkey. And it's not malarkey. I understand that. And you don't get, but I'm sorry. Getting the right politician in is not going to change our nation. It's not going to do it. There have been other nations used by God and they weren't, guess what? A republic! Did you know that? Did you know England was the place? The Bible didn't come from America, the King James Version. It came from England! And they weren't a republic. They were a monarchy. So I guess, oh, that's gotta be it. Quit banking on government to do that which God can do. You'll always be depressed. Get out of depression. Depression will shut you down. You're focused on the wrong thing, the wrong person. Get your eyes off of the wicked and on he that can overcome and help you to overcome. It's very common. But if you keep it up, what it'll do, it'll stop you from doing God's work. It will. F.B. Meyer said this, let there be no thought of what you can do for God, but all the thought of what God can do through you. That's where to park your thoughts. Think on he which saved your soul. Think on him that not only can save your soul, but he can make it to where you can get up when you fall down. You know how a just man gets up 7 times after falling? He gets up because he realizes I was resting on myself and I'm grabbing back on to Christ. And you get back up. Man, those are 7 things in the book of Proverbs that will basically keep you. They're excuses that will keep you in failure. What are they? Procrastination, irritation, exaggeration, exhaustion, a lack of education, frustration, depression. Man, all those things, they'll keep you down. There's so much that the devil throws at us to give us excuses. But we're left here to serve God. That's what we're here for. So get at that business. You know I love stories, so I found another one. There's a man early in the late 1700s named Peter Francisco. You can look him up. Peter Francisco was dropped off by a ship on the dock of Hopewell, Virginia, in June of 1765. In June of 1765, he was dropped off some ship. He was 5 years old. Dropped off. He should have been homeless and helpless. But Patrick Henry's uncle, Judge Anthony Winston, found the boy and brought him into his house. And he grew up in colonial Virginia. Early on, it became obvious that Peter Francisco was not like any other boy. Because at 15 years old, he was 6'6 and 260 pounds. War of Independence broke out at 16 years of age. And 6'6, 260 pounds, you're in. So he joined the 10th Virginia Regiment. At the Battle of Brandywine Creek, he was wounded in the leg, but soon recovered. He spent the winter at Valley Forge with George Washington. He was wounded again at Monmouth Courthouse, again recovering, and he had a permanent slash on his right thigh. Later, he took a bayonet slash to the abdomen while helping conquer the British fort on Stony Point. One time, this was a funny story, there was a colonial retreat from Camden, New Jersey. Francisco killed a dragoon trying to capture him and took his horse. He came upon his commanding officer who had been taken prisoner. He killed the guard that had took his commanding officer. And then he hopped off the horse that he had and told his commanding officer, get on it and go. By the time the redcoats had passed him, they had gone way past. The commanding officer made it. So now he was behind enemy lines. Peter Francisco saw another redcoat coming up. He grabbed him, killed him, mounted his horse, and then he impersonated a Tory. And I don't know what it meant, but they had a certain lingo, and he said, my brave boys, we've conquered the rebels! And he charged off, and they were like, yeah! And he just took off and went back to his enemy, to the American lines. Love this guy. With his third enlistment, he returned home to Virginia. He re-enlisted in William Washington's light dragoons. On March 15, 1781, Francisco killed 11 redcoats during the Battle of Guilford Courthouse in North Carolina. He received a bayonet wound to his leg and another more grievous wound to the same leg. Months later, he was a scout. He was surrounded by 9 of a cavalry. He killed 2, drove off the other, and rode off with all their horses. It's an animal. When the war ended, Peter Francisco was in his 20s. He returned home. He didn't know how to read. So guess what he did? There was another battle. He went to school. And he learned how to read. He enrolled himself in school and learned to read. And he died about 50 years later. He lived to 70. Wounds and all. What, Peter Francisco? Hey, nobody cared about you. They just dropped you off. You don't have to. Look what people did to you. Who cares? George Washington, you can look it up. George Washington said this about Peter Francisco. Without him, we would have lost at least two crucial battles, perhaps the war. And with it, he helped us win our freedom. He truly was. This is George Washington. He was a one-man army. At 6'6", 260, you bet. An animal. But guess what he didn't find? Excuses. And some of you, you've been finding every excuse to stop serving the Lord. But I would just ask you, start using those for the devil. Excuse him to death. Start saying, you know what, devil, what have you done? What have you given me? What good have you caused in this nation in the last 10 years? Nothing. I ain't giving you another minute. I'm not giving you another dollar. I'm not giving you another thought. Stop the excuses. And let's get at the business of our Savior, our great King. And let's serve Him with the gusto He deserves. Serve Him with the endurance that He demands of us. And you know what you'll find? His service, it's not too harsh. He's a great commander.